All right, good morning. Welcome. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the opportunity to think about and read and learn from 1 and 2 Samuel and to think through this section and the significance of it, both for us today, but also the significance of your great plan, your great story that is unfolding through your word. And Lord, I pray that as we think about this morning, that it may draw our attention to you, to your greatness, to your incredible plan, and Lord, that we may be left in awe of who you are above everything else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So we're carrying on. Last week we looked at mostly Hannah's prayer, but this week we're moving on from there. We ended off last week at 2 verse 11, and we're going to pick up there again, and we'll work all the way through to 3 verse 1. If you can grab your outline there, have that in front of you. We're pretty much going to work through that. If it doesn't make sense to you now, hopefully by the end of it, it will make sense to you. But before I read the section, just notice the structure there. I've got one section that says Samuel, the other one that says Eli and sons, and kind of how they slot in. So I'm going to read the passage for us slightly different this morning. Normally we read through it from one point to the other point. I'm going to read it slightly broken up. So if you look at Eli and sons, I'm going to read through those passages first. So I'll start with 2 verse 12 to 17, and then I'll pick up again in 22 to 25, and then 27 to 36. So if you want to follow, you can just follow according to that. Otherwise, just listen and hear how it is written. So let's read. Let's read there. It says in 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and while the meat was being boiled, and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw meat." If the person said to him, "Let the fat be burned first, and then take whatever you want," the servant would answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they slept with the woman who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestors out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors' family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice part of every offering made by my people Israel. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, those who honor me I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house, so that no one in it will reach old age. And you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so I can have food to eat. That's Eli and his son's story. Now we're going to quickly read Samuel's that's woven through. Listen to these words. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him. When she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. The boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There was not many visions. That is the word. I know we flew through that, but do you feel the contrast of the two stories unfolding? You've got Eli and his sons. That's such a despicable story in one sense. It feels like we're back in the book of Judges again. But in the same breath, you have Samuel's story that seems so unique and out of place. And that's important for us to notice this morning. We need to recognize it, that there is this distinction being made. There's one of people doing their own thing, what they want. And you have then Samuel, who God is appointing and putting into place in the way that he intends it. Incredible, right? Everyone see that? Okay, good. Then my job is done. We're going to try and unpack it a little bit further this morning and kind of see how this unfolds a little bit more. A couple things that we just need to take note of, really. It's actually all we're doing is taking note of a few things, and then we'll see how we can tie it all together. But if you look on your outline there, I've got characters, and then you see Eli the priest and this arrow kind of running down with a bunch of those verses on it. Those are the three sections that's in the top there. I've just broken it up slightly differently for you. So it's Eli the priest and then this decline. And you've got Samuel the boy and this incline in one sense. So I've just wrote there underneath the Eli the priest, it says the decline of Eli's position as priest and the weighing of the deeds of his family line. And that really, that wording comes out of Hannah's prayer in one sense. So if you want to flip back to Hannah's prayer, you can see that there. In verse 3 it says, do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. And in one sense, you see God weighing the deeds of Eli and his family in this section. You hear about first Eli's sons and what they're getting up to, the way they are abusing the sacrifice system that God has. And then you see that it progresses to, you find out a little bit more detail, that they are sleeping with a woman at Shiloh. And so it progresses, and Eli, he tries to rebuke them and correct them and tell them not to do it, but they don't listen. And it's all part of God's intention that they don't hear, because God has a plan. But yet their deeds are being weighed by God as well. What they are doing is they are taking what doesn't belong to them. They're taking a portion of the offering that isn't theirs, that is rightfully God's. And in one sense, we see that run through. We see it in this first section from 12 to 17, how they're abusing God's sacrificial offering by taking it before the offering is ready. So if you understand what's happening, there's these cauldrons or these pots or these things in which they boil the meat. They cook all the fat off and all the good parts of the meat. And when you stick a fork in, essentially what comes out is maybe a smaller portion. But what they are saying is before that even begins, that process starts to happen. He's saying, stick it in now. I want a big portion. I want all the fat. I want everything that's connected to that. And so they're abusing the system. They're trying to get the best out of it. I mean, this seems kind of strange, but next time you make a pot or a stew and you chuck all the meats in and you wait for them to cook off, before you start, put it all in your pot, start cooking, and stick a fork in and see what you come out with. You generally come out with that whole chunk of meat that you've just chucked in there. And then give it a couple hours and try it again, and you'll see. You're going to struggle to get maybe the bone out because that's all the meat cooked off the bone. And there's hardly anything that you don't get as much substance as you would before. And so what Eli's sons were doing is essentially they were taking, well, the whole portion, a massive chunk of the portion that belonged to God, not to them. And they were, by position, they were allowed to come in and take a portion, but not the portion that they were wanting. And this is significant because when you read on in the story, and if you remember how it ended with Eli and his sons, then it's quite amazing how God weighs them, in one sense, weighs their deeds. So go to 2 verse 36 for a moment. It says there, "Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread and plead, 'Appoint me to some priestly office so I can have food to eat.'" God is weighing them for their desire to have and to fill their bellies, that now they are longing. They will long for just crumbs, in one sense. They'll long for anything that God can offer through that office of the priestly office. But this sounds very similar again to something in Hannah's prayer that we must just keep in mind. So there's a lot of connections that we need to make as we go. If you flip back to Hannah's prayer, listen to these words in 2 verse 5. "Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more." Here, what God is saying to Eli and his family is, you are taking advantage of the sacrificial system. You're taking advantage of what belongs to me. You're filling your own bellies. But in time, you are going to be begging for a position so that you can have your belly filled. You're taking advantage of it, and the very thing that you are doing is going to be done to you. You're taking advantage of me. You're taking a portion that doesn't belong to you, and I will take that portion back, and you will be begging for food. It's quite a frightening thing if you think about it. This is where we see these deeds being weighed. It starts with Eli and his sons and them filling their bellies And it ends with them begging to have something in their bellies. So he's taking those that are full and he's demonstrating to us how they will hire themselves out to be filled. He is reversing things. He's turning things upside down. He is using Eli and his family as an example of that. God is demonstrating to us in this section of how he is flipping it around. He is reversing the process. Remember that last week? We considered how God reverses things, the great reversals, the turning upside down. And here we see just a glimpse of that through Eli and his family, how they take advantage. They once were filled and they will be hungry because they have abused it. So this is part of Eli's family's decline, Eli and his family, and how they are being weighed for their deeds. All right. Everybody with us? Let's go. Looking at the next section, Samuel the boy. Oh, let's quickly make one more note. Eli the priest, something significant that we need to take note of here still, is Eli the priest, through his decline, his name begins to change. It starts there already in verse 11. It says, "And so the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest." And so it talks about Eli, but as the story progresses, we get to the end in 3 verse 1, and we have a significant change in Eli. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. It's through this process that not only is God reversing it, but he is also stripping Eli's title, Eli's position. And so on that line, you can see there it says, Eli the priest then becomes, well, just Eli. And that's significant because as we turn to Samuel now, we consider what happens with Samuel. Samuel is Samuel the boy, and he becomes Samuel the boy. You might not have expected that. Maybe you're expecting a little bit more. I know I was. I scratched at the passage. I was hoping that it would say Samuel the wonderful boy or Samuel the man or Samuel something significant, but it's Samuel the boy becomes Samuel the boy. And that's not what we want to hear. We often are like Eli. We want to go Eli and become Eli the priest rather than Samuel the boy becomes Samuel the boy. So if you pick up there, 11 it says there, just actually it says, boy, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. And then you got again in 3 verse 1, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. It's a complicated thing. When we think about the word boy, in one sense, because we think of a child, that's our immediate response generally. Our mind will go to, oh, yes, he was young. We read in last week's passage that his mom drops him off at with Eli, and he must have been anywhere around 3 years old. So, yes, he is a boy. But the word here is not a child. It's not an infant or a young person kind of word. And the Hebrew has a weird way of doing it in the Greek as well. To describe different levels and layers in a word. So for example, like this, the word is boy, but to expand it just a little bit further and to color it in a little bit more, it would be actually a servant boy. The word here is more denoted to a servant, someone that does the work. And the reason for this, or the reason why I say this, if you want to think it through, you can go and read the story of everybody knows Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham is about to take Isaac up to be sacrificed, Abraham takes along with him Isaac and two servants. It's the same word as Samuel's boy here. It's the same word. It's a servant. And so Samuel's position before the Lord is a servant boy. He is there to serve the Lord and to do the Lord's will. And that's where it starts in 2:11, and it builds to 3:1, and the boy, the servant boy Samuel, ministered or served before the Lord under Eli. And that's not what we expect. We want to expect a little bit more title to it, a little bit more glamour. But here we see God's rising up and growing of Samuel, the boy, to become Samuel the boy, the servant boy. And in one sense, as I've put there, it says, from humility to humility in God's strength. So what God does here is he raises up a humble boy from the age of 3 or whatever he is, and he raises him to be a servant of the Lord. That's his title. In humility, he is raised and he is humble to serve the Lord. And it's not in his own ability, but in God's strength. Amazing, right? This is peculiar. We want to see something more, surely. Surely there's more to this. But in this passage, we see how God demonstrates those that are proud, those who are arrogant, those that are taking advantage of their position, of their power, their authority. You see this slow but clear decline. You see Eli's sons, and then you see Eli drawn into it, where he fails to rebuke his own sons, and they don't listen to him, and eventually God brings his judgment on them. And here you have Samuel, this young boy who has been given up by his mother. Given up because God provided him. And so she gives him up to the Lord. And that's his position. That's his place in this world. A boy at the age of 3, given up by his mom to serve under the Lord. And that's his place of humility. He didn't come from anything prestigious or grand or glamorous. He was given up at 3 to serve. I mean, that's weird. We don't do that. Voluntarily orphaning your child to serve the Lord. And here's Samuel growing up under Eli and under the Lord. And in that position of humility, God's intention is to keep him in that humility, but to serve in God's strength. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. So keep that in mind as we think that through. From humility to humility in God's strength. And then the other side, it's from pride to humility. Everything leads to humility. That's how you serve the Lord, is in humility. Perhaps as we were working through this, there are certain verses that ring true. And maybe there's a story that seems similar to you in the words that's used, particularly for Samuel. Let's think this through for a moment. Listen to verse 26 again. The boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. Does that sound familiar to you? There should be a familiarity in it. I see who of you were here for the Luke series. Who is all here for Luke? Let's go flip to Luke quickly. Listen to these words. Luke 2. And you can read there as well. Luke 2, verse 40. Says this, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And then verse 52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. It's amazing how similar these words are. When you think of Eli's story, the people were getting agitated with Eli and his family and the way they were doing things. And so they were losing favor with men. And then you have Samuel that comes along, and he grew under the Lord. And he grew in favor with the Lord and with man. And it rings so true when we think of these words, when we think of Jesus. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. It's not the first time we are now hearing those words. God has done it once before. God has taken not only Samuel from a bizarre position, a barren woman that bore a son, that gave him up, and he served the Lord. And here you have a slightly similar example from a woman that never even had sex, conceives, gives birth to a child, and here at a young age, he is ministering in the temple before man and growing in favor and growing in wisdom, growing under the Lord and in favor with men. It's amazing. God has this picture that he is unfolding, and we see it unfold in Samuel. Because in Samuel, we see that Samuel is being raised up in humility, and Eli is being humbled. He is being brought down to size. But here, God is doing it one step further. In Jesus, he is raising up someone from humble beginnings to turn everything on its head. He is the one that will come and ultimately turn everything upside down. The Savior of the world, born out of Nazareth. And you know that refrain, what good comes from Nazareth? Well, the Savior of the world that's going to turn everything upside down. That's what. So when we look at 1 Samuel 11:36 and we think it through, we see this taking place in a small sense. But when we think about Jesus, we see the reality of it taking place all the more. 1 Samuel demonstrates a small glimpse of man's rebellion against God and the desire to do your own will. And all the while, God's own will unfolding, interwoven into that story. That's what's so amazing about the passage that we read this morning, is that we could actually split it, and it seems like we're reading two separate stories, but they are both unfolding within the same story. And I think this is the thing that leaves us a little bit shocked, because we can keep on going and doing what we want to do, and living the lives that we want to live, but know that God's plan and God's will is unfolding despite yours. That what he is doing through his Son is woven through this world. The outcome at the end is different. You have Eli who is brought down and he is annihilated. His family gets wiped out. And you have Samuel that is raised up. But in Jesus, we have a slightly peculiar thing. Because in Jesus, he flips us. He turns our lives upside down and on its head. And if we are humbled through his life, he is then able to raise us up. The problem with Eli's story is they as a family get wiped out. There is no solution there. Their picture of that family is finality. done, no more. It comes. You can go and read about it. But Solomon eventually wipes out Eli's line completely. No more. But God is making way for something far greater. That all that call upon his name, the name of Jesus Christ, may come and enter. But we need to be humbled first. We need to be like Eli, who thinks that our position and our title, whatever it's worth, is not worth anything, and brought down to a point of humility. And it's only at that point that Jesus can enter in and raise you up. Because it's him that raises up, but it's also him that brings down. And so in one sense, as we think about this, we think of the rise and the fall of God's servants. In Eli's case, it was the fall. In Samuel's case, it was the rise. But in Christ, he is the one that ultimately rises us up. He will raise us up. But we need to be willing to be humbled. We need to be on our knees. We need to recognize that nothing that we hold on to, none of our positions, none of our titles, none of what we do has any value in light of who God is. It's him that gives value. It's him that strengthens. It's him that raises up. And we keep in mind that little phrase, Samuel the boy, remains Samuel the boy. He is simply a servant of God, and he remains a servant of God. That is what we are. We are servants of the Lord. Are you willing to be a servant today? Do you want to be a servant? If not, wrestle with it. Get on your knees and ask God that you will become content with being a servant for him. But we are servants. We are servants for Jesus. And it is Jesus that raises us up. Not you, not me, Jesus. Is that good news? Frustrating news? I hope it's good news. Let's pray. Let's end off. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that we are reminded through this section of Scripture that we are but servants, and that ultimately we need to live lives that are in your service, to your service. Lord, that is not about our titles, it's not about who we are and our greatness, but it's about our position under you. That you are Lord over all, and that you are far greater than we could ever be. So, Lord, may we humbly accept our position. May we humbly do so and live in that, so that we may fully receive Christ, fully receive who you are and what you have done for us. Lord, may it never be so that our mouths speak greater than they ought, or that we are more proud than we should be. But Lord, that we may be on our knees before you, because we are at your mercy. We are dependent on you for everything, in all circumstances. We are creatures under the Creator. We are mortal beings before the immortal God, the everlasting God, the one who has no beginning and no end, and yet we are the ones with our days that are numbered. May we recognize our humbled position by being your creatures, by being part of your creation. That our days are so numbered and that there is nothing that we can do to add to that. So, Lord, may we serve you. May we glorify you in every area, in every aspect of our lives, by coming before your Son, Jesus Christ, and being raised up in your Son, Jesus Christ, and doing your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.